Now, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do, and then we're going to do it. I learned in listening to Dr. Graham that he begins to give the invitation somewhere in the first 5 minutes of every sermon. And if you will listen, he does that. That's called heart preparation. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk to you this morning about leading a small group Bible study. A number of years ago, 4 or 5 years ago, I did this same thing. And as I looked over it the second time I was going to do it, I realized that what I had done is I had prepared a technical description of the how-tos to do a Bible study. Second time around, I took my notes and I copied them, and that's what I have given you. The 3 or 4 page sheet are my notes from the time I gave it before. Because I came to the conclusion as I prayed about it that the problem was not technically teaching you technically how to lead a Bible study, but it was motivating you to do it. So, in preparation for that, I'm asking you to begin right now thinking about those people that you would like to invest your lives with in personal Bible study. And I will give you an opportunity when we finish to write their names down on that piece of paper that has the blank lines. And then I'm going to ask you to take that and to pray over it. That's the way I hope to motivate you. Our biggest problem is not the technical, it's convincing you that, first of all, that you can do it. Secondly, to make you come to the realization that you and God can do it. Because that's how it works best. I had great notes before, no motivation. I assumed far too much. And the objective for me today is to encourage you to risk, take the risk, to be a Bible study leader. Now, the reason that I... Let's talk a bit about the difference. Now, if you looked at this deal, at what was available today, you had one-on-one. You have other opportunities. But this is talking about, basically, I'm going to be talking to you about a small group Bible study. Now, in honesty, I think you have the right to know where I am coming from. Because if I don't practice what I preach, then I've got a message that's void. Monday nights, I meet with 3 guys, and we do Bible study. The other thing that I want to impress upon you, is that you also need to be creative, and you can't cookie-cut a Bible study. I also meet every Sunday morning for 1 hour with a guy who lives in Denver, Colorado, but travels all over the country. And he and I meet for 1 hour between 8 and 9 o'clock my time on the telephone, and we do chapter analysis. Now, I'm very fortunate. He is here. He's not in the room, but he's here. And then 2 of the other guys that are in the study with me are here. I don't mean to embarrass them, and I don't mean to embarrass anybody else, but I'm going to use personal examples because I think that it would communicate to you. As I was preparing to walk over here, I'm in the room with a guy named Fyodor Baranuk. He's Russian. He is from Russia. You may get a chance to hear him tonight. He has an interesting story. He and I have been friends for about 5 years, 4 or 5 years. And as I started to walk out, he said, "Brother Willis, what are you going to speak on?" I told him. And he said, "Are you going to use the illustration of Jesus?" Boy, I'm sharp. Who is the ultimate small group leader? Jesus Christ. What? How many did he start out with? 12. How many did he invest the most time in? 3. Take 12. Divide that by 3. What do you got? 4. I have a feeling that he invested in the 12, he made special investment in the 3, and they passed it on to the remainder. Now, if you did the dividing that thing out, I couldn't keep from laughing this morning. Wonder who got Judas? And did he come out of that experience feeling successful? But that's neither. That's another thing. The interesting thing is I thought about walking over here. The impact of the 12. They're the people that are referred to in the Bible as those who have turned the world upside down. You guys can turn your world upside down because of who lives within you. Not because of what you are, but whose you are. I do preach a little. Sorry. Why you? Why in the world would you be a small group leader? Because you're the best Christian someone knows. Okay? It's on your outline. I'm going to use all the cliches. If I miss one, you tell me. Okay? And I'll make up something to go with it. Why not you? Why would you not prayerfully consider to be a small group Bible study leader? Number one is probably afraid of failure. The first time that I was ever involved in a Bible study, it was from the human perspective, an abject failure. We did everything wrong, and it turned out wrong. The trouble was that the guys that were standing behind me that had pushed me out of the nest a little early pushed me right back into the fray as quickly as I got back on my feet. They said, "Hey, you feel like the other one was success? You're not supposed to be judging whether or not it's success. Get in the battle. Get back in the battle." I was living in a small town. There was no outreach. I was in a church where the average age of deacons was 80. The last new idea they had was had to do with the Civil War. The other thing is that you don't want to be vulnerable. Whenever you get involved with somebody, you are vulnerable, because there is no way in the world that you can be involved with a guy on a regular basis and him not begin to see the cracks in your armor. The third thing, reason that you probably won't, is if you're intelligent enough to do this anyway, you realize that with this comes counseling. If you're a small group Bible study leader, inevitably you will do counseling, because the people that you deal with will have problems. And when they have a problem, you have a problem.
Amen.
Part of the deal. I guess the other thing is that Satan will tell you that you don't know enough. And out of this exercise, I believe it's Jeremiah 1, 6, and 7. Anybody quote that? You guys go to the Bible, to the memory verse. No, that says not me, Lord. I'm just a child. Okay? Do you realize that you only have to be one step ahead to lead? Think about that. You only have to be one step ahead to lead. Okay, why should you? Well, heck, let's be selfish. You're going to get the most out of it. Why should you be a small group Bible study leader? You're going to get the most out of it. Be selfish about it. It's okay. Admit it. You'll gain more far more than you give. Another reason why is that if you get into it and if you pray for leadership, the Holy Spirit will give you leadership and guidance. You're not in this deal alone. And I'm getting ready to take the pressure off. God never called us to be successful. God just called us to be faithful. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you will take care of the faithfulness, He'll take care of the success. And the ball is in His court. God just called us to be faithful. Okay, now I'm going to be a little bit practical with you. And I'm going to tell you how I go about doing this. If you don't have a plan, you've got a problem. And when I start to try to organize a small group Bible study, I try to have a clear-cut, definable objective. I don't just get together and say we're going to have a Bible study. I try to have a clear-cut objective. I'm trying to move those guys closer to the cross. I'm trying to move them closer to God. I'm trying to help them develop whatever it is. Because having a clear-cut objective gives you something that you focus on, and particularly if you will take the time to write it down and write down your objective and keep it in your Bible, that will keep you focused. You need a goal, And the objective and you need an objective and a goal for each man that you are investing your life with. Now we say, my friends would tell you that what they say is those people who will risk their reputation being with Willis. That's okay. That's part of the deal. You can laugh if you wish. The cliche that goes with this, if you don't know where you're going, any road will get you there. So you need an objective. Who is the next question? From a very practical standpoint, you look for fat people. Faithful, available, and teachable. If a man is faithful but not available and teachable, it's not the best place to invest your time. If he is faithful and teachable but not available, he'll never reach his full potential. And if he is faithful and available but you can't teach him anything, and because he won't listen to you or listen to God, then he's not going to reach his full potential anyway. Frankly, I prefer to look for failures. I prefer to look for people who are like what I was whenever they picked me up off the street. I look for people who have needs when I'm doing a Bible study. And we have tried to make our studies, and as I have hope that we have transmitted into our home church. See, a Bible study or a church takes on one of two attitudes, I guess. That's a better word. Corley, help me in a minute with a better word, but a persona. I can't think of what the word is. They are either a sanctuary for saints or they're a spiritual hospital for those who have need. Now, you think about it. And I much prefer that my church and the study that I'm involved with be a spiritual hospital for those that have need. I didn't intend to do this, but let me share with you just a little bit of my testimony. I was in a mainline denomination as a young man and was teaching Sunday school. And we got a preacher, and I didn't know much about the Bible. And we had a preacher descend upon us who had a couple of minor flaws in his theology. He didn't believe in the virgin birth, and he wasn't sure about the resurrection. And one day, I walked out the door of that church, and I said, God, I say things strange to God. He has to have a sense of humor.
Amen.
I said, God, as I walked out the door, and I heard the screen door, wooden screen door, slam shut. I said, God, I believe I can worship you just as well on the creek bank playing golf as I can in this place, and I'm not coming back. And then I said, and don't you ever ask me to take a leadership position again or ever stand and speak again. No clap of thunder. There was silence. I bought some cows, and I went taking care of my cows on Sunday morning. I played golf on Sunday morning. Well, some people got to visiting with my kids, and I was smart. I wasn't real sharp, but I was smart enough to know that my kids need to be taught the Bible. And a fellow called my house every morning, every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. It was great for me because he got me out of bed so I get to tea time at 11. But he called and he asked about my kids, my two sons, coming to Sunday school. And I finally said, God, I'll go back to your church. But I'm going to sit on the back row, and if anybody says anything to me about joining that church, because I hate that denomination, I'll walk out the door. I even was arrogant enough that I told some of the guys in the church that I was going to do that. Now, I'm a newspaper guy. I have high visibility. It's not hard to have high visibility in town of 2,500, okay? And they left me alone. And I was sitting on the back row of this church, literally on the back row of this church, with a chip on my shoulder, hoping somebody would knock it off. When a guy came knocking to visit our church, and God impressed upon him and his wife that they needed to have us in a Bible study with two other couples. It had to be God. He came to my house and he asked us, he and his wife came to our house and asked us if we would join the Bible study. Now, I'm going to tell you, I didn't like him because I had had all of the college professors I ever wanted to have any dealings with. I had known his wife in high school, and she was so goody-goody and so sweet that I couldn't stand it. And I told them, without even looking at my wife, I told them no, I wouldn't be involved in that Bible study. There's the door. Really sharp. 2 weeks later, knock on the door. God has impressed upon us that you and Noreen should be in a Bible study with Linda and Joe Martin and with Jim and Deanne Preston. Not only did I say no, I said hell no. Not proud of it. A week later, knock on the door. I said, Noreen, they're here again. They walked in, and with tears in their eyes, said, God has impressed upon us that you and Noreen are supposed to be in a Bible study. I said, listen to this. I said, I'll make you a deal. I'll join that Bible study if you'll promise me. Now, this is with that sweet lady sitting there. And I'm going to clean it up for you guys. For you, sir. I said, yes, I will be in that Bible study if you promise that after the 5 weeks of that study, you'll get off my butt and you'll never talk to me about it again. And they accepted that. Now, I'm egotistical enough that I was going to do my homework and I was going to do the memory work. And the funny thing happened. The fourth week of that study, the Word of God gripped my heart like I had never been touched before. And I began to change. I was born and raised into a fellowship where I had never believed that if I had died, I would not have gone to heaven. I had had assurance of salvation my entire life. They asked us if Noreen and I would go to Frederick, Oklahoma to be a part of a team of people who were going to put on a conference. And we were about 12 to 14 weeks into this deal. And we were supposed to give our testimony at a home meeting. You talk about risk takers. I thought it was strange when Jerry put me in his car and Noreen was in the car with Marquita. And we were driving 200 plus miles to Frederick. So that's kind of a strange arrangement, right, guys? I later learned that Jerry worked on me all the way over there so I could give my testimony without cussing. I came home away from that meeting, and I remember Gene Rohr presenting the plan of salvation to a group of men. And I remember that an 80-year-old doctor accepted Christ that day. The next Saturday, I was plowing, driving a tractor behind my father-in-law's house, going around and around in a circle and thinking about what I had heard. And as I looked down at the end of that long, it's 22 acres in that bottom field. And I was plowing down through there, and there was an old dead tree down there that had a forked stick, and I thought that characterizes my life. And I said, Jesus, if I've never asked you to come, and that's on the back of a tractor. Jesus, if I've never asked you to come into my life before, I want to do it right now. I realize that you died for my sins. I confess that I'm a sinner. And I want you to come into my life right now. And then I put a caveat on the end of it. I said, and God, I want you to come into my life more than just as a fireman to put out the fire of hell. But I want you to come in as Lord. And as you begin to reveal those areas of my life that you want to come into, I will make a conscious effort to try to let you. Because, see, I had heard an old Methodist saying at that festival of faith at Frederick, which said, give as much of yourself as you possibly can to as much of the Lord as you understand. And that was resonating with me. Well, that's my story. And I think that it also is, while they may not be terribly proud of it, it is the perfect example of what you can do and what the differences you can make in the life of an individual through small group Bible study. I owe a lot to Jerry Strader and Marquita. Marquita is dead. She discipled and she was the mentor to my wife, who has a far greater ministry than I ever dreamed of having in our little old community. Well, didn't intend to give my testimony, but I sure did, didn't I? Sorry about that. Composition of each study. Talking about a group study. If you're going to lead, here's what you need. I didn't know that rhymed. It does, doesn't it? Well, how about that? When I began to put together a study, the typical way you'd put together a study would be you'd look around your Sunday school class and you'd say, now, I wonder who in here, you know, I could get to be involved with me in a Bible study. No, I just don't do that. I take a planned approach to trying to get guys in the Bible study. I try to get one person who is already a growing Christian and someone that you think can very quickly be elevated to be a number two. More than likely, they're better than you are already, but you don't know it. I would also try to get a struggling believer. Now, believe it or not, what I'm telling you I think is important. And I'll tell you why in just a second. I will also try to get one or more people who I am not sure whether or not they are a Christian. And then I'm going to go try to find a guy that I believe is lost. Now, he may not be, but I believe he is. Now, what you have now is you have the makings of a ministry team, in a sense. And I'll explain to you why. Now, oh, by the way, to do this, you've got to be a risk taker. Okay? Now, out of my own personal example, I'll share with you something. I should take it off the tape, but I don't think it'll hurt anything. King and Dick and I and another guy who used to fight the tough man contest and had tried to kill himself, but he missed. He shot at his head and missed. Blew the top out of the trailer house. That's where I usually work. This is the area in which I like working with these kind of guys. Dick and King are exceptions. They're in the room. I'm going to call them exceptions. We were out at Dick's house one night getting ready to have a Bible study, and it was almost like God dropped on the door, Mark. Now, I knew that this deal with Mark was going to be exciting when Mark arrived at the Bible study driving his girlfriend's husband's car. I soon learned not to sit with my back at the door because if the guy decided to shoot Mark, I didn't want him to hit me. If you're not willing to lift to risk your reputation with a guy that has genuine need, it's not ministry, in my opinion. I think that you've got to take guys, warts and all, where they are when God brings them to you. Mark has come a long way. Mark has not gotten there yet, but Mark has come a long way, and I'm not going to go into the rest of the story because it gets more sordid as we go along. The chemistry has got to be important. Another illustration. I have watched King and Dick, the other two guys in the study, begin to become concerned, pray for, and minister to Mark. Isn't that neat? I have permission to do this, okay? Let me tell you about Dick. Dick is a guy that we were doing a Saturday morning deal once a month at the local REA co-op. We'd bring a guy in and he'd give his testimony. It was all denominations. No organization, no structure. a bunch of guys decided we're going to put some money in this deal. We're going to have a little light breakfast. The guys are going to come. We guarantee you they'll be out of there at 8 o'clock. Have a guy come in. Some of my friends came down and gave their testimonies. We would then break into small groups for 15 minutes, discuss what the testimony had just been about, come back and draw out of that an application. I would draw out of them an application from the small groups. Dick came to that thing, was so uncomfortable that he, the small group deal, that he vowed that he would not come back. Okay? And he didn't. And frankly, it kind of irritated me because I thought he should have. My wife gets involved with his wife in Bible study, and she keeps telling me, you need to be investing your time in Dick. And I said, no way, Jose. Not about to do that. And she said, well, I will pray. Dick Michael came into that Bible study in 2 years or three, Dick? Going on three. Dick came has come from the guy who would not come back because of the small group interaction to a fellow who stood beside the bed of a guy who was dying of cancer, presented the plan of salvation. He's the guy that now prays when the family gathers. He's the guy that witnesses at the local co-op where he works. King. King's a sweet guy. He's kind of, I don't like. I mean, he's too sweet to be for real. You know, he's a nice guy. But he has a sensitive heart. And he has an increasing Bible knowledge, which gives him the ability to apply the Bible to the sensitive positions. Now, I'm embarrassing those guys, okay? It's okay. They signed on with me. They run a risk. But I'm just using them as examples of what the difference is. And it's not me. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It doesn't depend on your personality, your ability. It's the Word of God. Okay. Somebody watch my time for me and stop me when I have 15 minutes till time if I'm not finished. Now let's talk about... I'll give you one more illustration. This is out of my wife's ministry, and this is Jan. Jan's an older gal who, because of some things that happened to her early on in life, had basically not much confidence and really a pretty poor self-image. And to be quite honest, she was self-destructive. And by a quirk, God's divine guidance, she came into Noreen's Bible study. In 3 years, Jan has been radically changed. The reason is that she has gotten into the Word and she has found friendship at a level she never found before. An illustration. Jan was at the bank and Jan came apart, emotionally came apart. Who did they call? They called my wife. My wife walked in the bank, as I understand it, got her by the hand, led her out to the car, sat down in the car with her, held her hands and prayed for her, and sent her right on back to work. Jan needed somebody who would look her in the eye and say, hey, get up off your face and let's get going. Now, my wife is tougher than I am. She is. I also married way over my head, okay? And a smart guy will do that every time. Well, first time. Hey, okay, you're coming back, right? Okay, come on. You're getting back with me. The point is that Bible study, small group Bible study, radically changes lives. Kent is a product of it. Stan is a product of it. Bruce is a product of it. These are guys that I've ministered with, been around, and they still come around. They're tough guys. But anyway, that's the point. The point is that Oh, the other thing I was going to say about Jan. Noreen has two Bible studies. She has one that meets at 5 o'clock on Monday, another one that starts at 7 in our home. She was praying about restructuring her Bible study, and Jan is older. Jan is 40s, 50s, 50s. Don't tell it. Not on the tape. She's older. Noreen has in her another study that they're all in their 30s. And as Noreen began to pray about the structure of that Bible study, she was impressed that Jan should be moved into the younger study. And Jan didn't want to come in there. Noreen prayed. Jan came. Jan, the gal who was self-destructive and had no self-image, now ministers to the younger women in the Bible study. What's the point? The point is the Word of God changes lives. Okay. Where are you going to find these guys? Well, you need a fishing pond. And what your fishing pond is... Oh, no, I've done the warts and all deal. Okay, fishing pond. Your Sunday school class. Your workplace. And in my case, my fishing pond is my wife's ministry. You know, what she does is she gives me all the crumbs. Come on. Crumbs. The guys I deal with. Come on, you guys. Gene Ward once told me, he said, Willis... When we go out on these conferences, you always take with you a rare bird net. What in the world is the guy talking about that he's too big to argue with? And I said, okay, I'll take a rare bird net. What is it? He said, well, as you're out working around and as you're out in ministry, you be very sensitive to those people that you come in contact with, whether it's in Colorado or Hartford, Connecticut, or wherever you are. You've become very sensitive to those people who you consider to be rare birds. Those are the people that you need to invest your life in. And you don't want to lose contact with them. So you need to have a rare bird net. And when you find that rare bird in your Bible study, you mark that bird as someone that God would have and pray that if God would have him, join you in the Bible study. Do it at work and then kind of look around at the edges to where you can find it. I have a world of examples, but I don't want to get into too many of them. How do you recruit? Well, this may come as a great surprise to you, but I take a straightforward approach. And what I do is I will look around and I will begin to make a list of names of who I think might be in the Bible study. Now, typically, if Noreen's doing it, she and I will get in the car and we will drive to Dallas or Oklahoma City and we'll talk about who and why and back and forth, back and forth. We get 2 hours. Turn the cell phone off. And we'll talk about it. We'll talk about it 2 hours coming back. And out of that, God will begin to solidify the plan. And usually, in my case, after very little cultivation, sometimes none, I will go to the person that God has impressed upon me to have in the Bible study, and I will make this simple statement. I have been praying about doing a Bible study with some men. Maybe it's couples. Noreen also and I have done couple studies. And as I have prayed, you keep coming to mind. Would you prayerfully consider it? I try not to ever take a superior attitude. I may do it at times, but I try not to. Because my theory is, in Bible study, it is one beggar trying to help another beggar find bread. And the further that I have gotten from that philosophy in the ministry that God has entrusted to me, the less effective the ministry has been. One beggar trying to help another beggar find bread. I think that we need at times to watch our attitudes. I asked for specific commitments. Now, I was with some people last Saturday morning, in fact, in Dallas, in a bar at the Marriott, and we were discussing Bible study. And you find that interesting? There's some people that have a real problem with that. If I told you who was there, you'd be astounded. But anyway, we were discussing Bible study in a bar. I don't know why I even said that. I should take it off the tape, guys. I asked for a specific, and what prompted that digression was that a guy said something that I thought was probably wrong, but I didn't say anything about it. I asked for a guy's time is the most precious thing he's got. So you always ask, when you ask God to join the Bible study, you ask him to make a commitment for a specific length of time. 4 to 6 weeks. Now, I like to use the Navigator, Studies in Christian Living, or the Science Discipleship books, which have either 4 or 5 lessons in one book. I never buy the full book. I buy one book at a time, although it would be cheaper to buy it in other ways. But what I do is, be honest, the 4 to 6 week commitment is something that they can comprehend. It has an end. Now, what you're saying is, and I tell them, I said, guy, if we get to the 5th week and you're sick of me, then you're free to check it to me. No explanation necessary. If I'm sick of you, the same deal. You know? Because there may be an instance where it just doesn't work. And admit it. Cut it. Do it. You know, that's not bad. Also, use identifiable material. The thing that I was impressed about the other day that I thought was wrong and I didn't feel comfortable saying anything about it because I didn't know the guy well enough to have, I hadn't earned the right to be heard, frankly. He said that they were going to start a Bible study and were just going to pick any book out of the Bible and start studying a book out of the Bible. Now, I'm going to tell you that's dangerous. Most of the guys that I've known have done that have picked Revelation. Now, tell me who in the new Bible study students got a whole lot of knowledge about Revelation. Now, that's the deal where you go share your ignorance in the Bible study. That's on your other sheets, different kinds of study. I think that the first Bible study you lead should be topical. This is very practical. It should be topical, and the Navigator studies are topical studies. You need to make upfront commitments. You need to have people committed to doing whatever it is that you're doing. One of the reasons I tell you, the other thing is we assume nothing in our Bible studies. We start a Bible study, the first time we look at a verse, everybody goes to the index. Everybody goes to the index. Because I don't want to intimidate the guy that's there that's lost, that doesn't know that there's two parts to the Bible. Had a guy one time tell me, he said he had a Bible where at the New Testament started renumbering pages. I've seen them, but there are not many of them in existence anymore. And he said, why do they start numbering over there? And I said, well, there's an Old and a New Testament. He said, what? I said, there's an Old and New Testament. Well, I didn't know that. I said, well, let's look at it. I'm not sure about that either. You know, you got to come with him. So, we, in our Bible studies, we all flip the index a couple of weeks. So I'm sure everybody knows that they're how to find the books of the Bible. And the other thing is, have you ever noticed that the preacher will tell you to turn to a text and then he starts reading it? That intimidates the hound out of me. He's got up there, he's got a marker, he flipped to it. He says, you guys turn to this, and I can't find it. Habakkuk, you know. I can't find Habakkuk. And he flips to it, starts reading. I feel intimidated. So I can't tune in with him till I catch up. Well, another story. Don't ever assume anything about someone's spiritual condition. I used to speak a little bit in churches, and I didn't get invited back often. I once said from the pulpit of a church that I wish sometimes that everybody came dressed based on their spiritual maturity, because I knew a couple of deacons back home that I would like to see in the corner with a diaper and a rattler. 15? Okay.
Amen.
One quick story about don't assume anything. I was asked one time at home to do a Bible study with some people in another church. And about the 5th or 6th week, I guess we're in the 2nd book of the study, I believe that's what it was. We were seated in a circle. And God impressed upon me to give my testimony. Now, in that circle was the preacher, his wife, some of the elders out of the church, and some people who were regular attenders. And God impressed on me before I got there to give my testimony. And so when I got down to a certain place in the study, I gave my testimony. And I typically, in my testimony, when I talk about asking Jesus Christ to come into my life, I will typically, in the right setting, I'll say, has this ever happened to you? And God said, poll. Don't make it a rhetorical question. Poll them. And I said to the guy right here, I said, have you ever asked Jesus Christ to come into your life? He said, yes, I have. His wife. Yes, I have. Third guy. No, I never have. I said, is there any reason you couldn't do it right now? And he said, I don't think so. Hey, guys, let's pray. As he asked Jesus Christ to come into his life, and I led him through it. His wife. Yes. Third guy. No, I've never done that. Would it be all right if I do it right now too? Asked the preacher. He said, yeah, I think I have. To his credit, to the preacher's credit, he did not feel intimidated by what happened and he did not take it wrong. He turned around and he said, I need to jumpstart my engine. Because he worked with those people and they were baptized in his church. And I was proud of him for that. Because, see, he could have taken a different approach to that. He could have been hurt. He could have been intimidated. All kinds of negative vibes. And he didn't have that. And the guy was educated way beyond his intelligence.
Sir,
I'm going to quit, but not right now. You're a good man. Thank you. Okay. He's not intimidated either. Okay, real quick. You need to watch. Did I get the other cliche in there? Let's make sure. Yeah, one beggar happened. Okay, we're all right. I was going to tell you David's story, but I'm not going to do that. That's with my one-on-one guy. I won't tell that story. Personal walk. Stay close to the spout where the glory runs out. Let your cup be so filled that some of it slops over on other people. I personally believe that good works are the outward manifestation of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's my own theology. And I think that if we stay close to God, that some of it is just naturally going to slop out on those that are around us. I went to Colorado to fly fish, and I'd never done it, so I go down and buy a fly rod, and King had fly fish. So we go out to Dick's Pond, and King's trying to teach me how to fly fish. Now, guys, that's an art form, okay? So King and I fly fish, and we do some stuff together. That's my time with King. I love King. He's good for me. He's positive. He's good for me. We were good for King, for Dick, because we're out around his pond. He said, you guys can come back anytime you want to. You weed-eated all of the grass all the way around the pond with that line. You're welcome anytime. We eat together last Monday night. We do some fun things together. We go eat Mexican food. We go eat barbecue. We don't make it always serious, as you can probably imagine. And last Monday night, Noreen had her girls in, her ladies in Bible study in, and she fixed them all roses and had the table set with flowers. And I came home early and grilled some chicken for them. And she put the leftover, so to speak, into some jugs or containers. And I go out, and King and Dick and I, and Mark didn't show, but he should have, we had dinner together. And we frankly never got to the Bible study because we were waiting on Mark to show, and he didn't, but that's okay. I wouldn't take that time with those guys. And there's sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is just spend time. Jerry Strader used to put me in the boat with him and take me out duck hunting. And he would talk to me till he got finished because I couldn't walk home. We take our couples to a retreat. We take the couples that are involved with us in Bible study to a retreat. Do nothing heavy spiritually. Give them time out holding hands, walking in the woods. We'll do something in the morning. We'll do something the next morning, that evening. But nothing heavy. Just fun. Because most couples today don't have any fun time together. Be realistic. You aren't required to have all the answers. It's all I'd say you don't know. Let's work on it next week, or let's see what we all come up with. And I do that quite a bit with these guys, not because I don't know the answers, but because I don't know the answers. And I don't want to admit it, but anyway, I don't. The other thing that I think you need to be careful about is that you can provide information, but you cannot provide application. But you can create an atmosphere where application occurs. Now, I've said that pretty carefully. You can provide information, but you cannot provide application. But you can create an atmosphere where application occurs. The cliche to go with that one is the Bible. God didn't give us the Bible to make us better sinners, smarter sinners, but to change our lives. Okay, now what I would like for you to do right now, and I'm going to take 5 minutes, and then we're going to use the rest of time for quick Q&A. I'll run that risk. But what I'd like you to do right now is I want you to take that sheet of paper that has those black lines on it, and I want you to ask God to reveal to you at this very minute, start revealing to you, those people that are in your sphere of influence that He might have you involved with you in Bible study. Now this is application of this workshop. If you do not know a single person, that's okay. Pray. But you guys, right now, as God brings, just at random, just brings names to you, you guys begin to write them down. We'll give you 5 minutes, and then we're going to take the rest of the time doing question and answer.